Good morning, sir.
Prayer list people.
Do what? Oh, these are prayer list people? Oh, this is what she needs that.
You're doing the announcements. Are you doing the announcements? Okay.
I'm getting ready to add something right here.
If you'll just, towards the end of that, just look at me and say, do you have an update from the pastoral search?
Oh, okay.
And I've got a quick just snippet to give them.
All right. Rachel.
Okay.
Oh, is it?
Thank you.
I'll do it like they do in court.
Okay. Well, I don't need this.
It's for the prayer request. That's what we do with prayer requests. If you already have that.
No.
Or whoever's doing the prayer request.
She's doing that. That's during the courtroom prayer time, right?
Yeah.
She may want that. Good morning. I know you're here. I can see you. I want to welcome you to worship this morning here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here. Those of you who are present, who are listening, and who will join us on Facebook later, we are coming into fall now, and it's always a great time of year when you can walk, you can dress to come to worship, and you don't feel like you have to do, you know, mop off when you get here because there's no humidity. But it's good to be with you again today, and look forward to our time of sharing together. Let me remind you of a few announcements that are listed on the back of your order of service under this week. And you'll have to pardon me because I need to get my glasses here. Molly Madden is on the piano today, and she's our guest musician. Her daughter, Elaine, will be playing the offertory, and we're glad to have you this morning. Thank you. The office will be closed this week. Teresa's on vacation, so you might want to remember that. But probably something that, you know, that's beyond all of those announcements is that next week there's a covered dish luncheon after worship. Now, I heard a minister say a long time ago, and I've never forgotten this, that covered dish means you bring a dish with a lid on it, but there's something in it, not just a dish with a lid on it, okay? So don't, you know, make sure you bring something in it. And bring a little extra because the Chawan singers were going to be here, and we'll be sharing lunch as well. So look forward to that. Everything else is printed there, and you can peruse that. Remember, communion will be on October the 2nd, November 6th, and December 4th as printed there. At this time, I'm going to recognize Rachel Peterson, who has a word.
We started working on study questions
Thank you, Rachel. Please keep these folks in your prayers. They have a difficult task ahead of them. And if you've ever served on a search team, you know what that is. If you haven't, you need to. Everybody needs to do it at least once. Hopefully, after this experience, it won't happen again for a while. Let me invite you to, if you're able, to stand as we share together our choral call to worship, found it on page 342. The text is listed in your order of service. Let us stand together. Worship. Here we go. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise his holy name. Live, Lord, forever. His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high.
We thank you for trying, Molly. Good morning. Now we'll have our real call to worship, and I invite you to read responsively with me as we do Psalms 113. And, of course, I'll read first. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens.
Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high?
Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth.
He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. The princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And let us pray as we begin our worship this morning. God our Father, we gather here on this beautiful day to praise you and to thank you for the numerous blessings we receive daily. We will pray that you will guide our thoughts and our words as we worship. Help us to never forget the good things you do for us. You have forgiven us of our sins. You rescued us from our death. You have crowned us with love and mercy. Now we ask that you renew our strength and refresh our souls through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And if we will, we've got another song. Open your hymnals to 619, Blessed Assurance.
Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. started in Chowan, it started for all the universities, but we're going to do a blessing in the backpacks. And I'm going to start out, I'm going to read something, and y'all are going to say, Jesus is with me, and then we'll follow up with the congregation. On the night before school, Jesus is with me. When I wake up in the morning, when I get to school, when I meet my teachers, when I eat lunch with new friends, when I play games at recess, when I go home in the afternoon, when I get ready for another day, and if the congregation will now join in. For children and youth, Lord, may your presence guide them and give them peace in this new school year.
Lord, hear our prayers.
For parents, Lord, may your presence guide them and give them peace in this new school year.
Lord, hear our prayers.
For administrators, Lord, may your presence guide them and give them peace in this new school year.
Lord, hear our prayers.
For educators, Lord, may your presence guide them and give them peace in this new school year.
Lord, hear our prayers.
For all of us, Lord, who have a hand in shaping this next generation, may your presence guide us and give us peace in this new school year.
Lord, hear our prayers.
Each child is being given a tag to go on their backpack this morning, and it reads, on one side, this backpack has been blessed, and on the other side, Lord, we give you thanks for our schools, teachers, and students. We thank you for this new school year and all the excitement and learning it will bring. Bless these backpacks and the children who carry them. We ask that these students be guided by your love in the classroom and at home. May they feel your loving care in everything that they do, now and always. Amen. Where are you going? Not yet. Sit back down, please. Word dishonest mean?
Not honest.
All right, what does that mean, Mary Welch? You don't tell the truth. That's right. Now, there are ways we can not tell the truth. One is we can outright lie and tell a story that we know is not true. What are other ways we can be dishonest?
Do something to lie about
doing it. Sometimes we can lie by omission. Like if mom or dad say, do you clean your room, and you just ignore them, you may not have cleaned your room, but if you don't actually lie, that still can be considered a lie if you haven't actually cleaned your room. But today's story is from the book of Luke. Where is the book of Luke?
New Testament.
And it is about a man, a rich man, who had somebody working for him. And the person who was working for him was very dishonest. The rich man asked his manager to explain how his money had been used. And what the guy had been doing was he had been using some of the money for himself, and he'd been using some of the money to do what he was supposed to do with it. So was he supposed to have taken any money for himself?
No.
No. Well, the manager was fired, but before he was, he made up a plan to make some friends who could help him when he was out of work. He went to all the people who owed his employer. He found out how much they each owed and said they could pay a much smaller amount if they paid down. These people were happy to pay a fraction of what they owed, and the manager became their friend since he gave them a discount. After Jesus told this parable, he said to his disciples, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If people know that they can trust us in small things, they will know that they can trust us in the big things too." So what does it mean? What are things we can do to show people that we trust them and that they trust us?
We can trust them with secrets.
We can trust them with secrets. Elaine? Not lie. That's a big one. So even if it's something very, very small, like did you have an extra cookie, should you tell the truth?
Yes.
Yeah, because the more we tell the truth with little things, the more we'll be honest with big things. So let's say a prayer. God, help us to remember what Jesus taught about honesty. And help us to be honest in every situation, big or small. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to church.
The Old Testament reading for this morning is taken from Genesis 12, 1 through 4. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's home, and go to the land that I am going to show you. I will give you many descendants, and they will become a great nation. I will bless you and make your name famous, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse those who curse you. And through you I will bless all the nations." When Abram was 75 years old, he started out for Haran, as the Lord had told him to do, and he took Lot with him. As we approach the time of intercessory prayer for folks in our community who need our prayers, keep in mind that in the back of your bulletin, there are listed shut-ins that we pray for daily. Keep them in your prayers as we pray this morning. We have only one name on our list, and it's Brandy Harris. Could someone tell us who that might be and what's wrong? Brandy Harris. It's your granddaughter. We're glad that you've told us about her, and we'll keep her in our prayers this morning. Are there others? Yes, Randy. We need to always keep. I'd like to see Randy's name on our bulletin list, but I haven't seen it yet. Are there others? Kurt Peterson's family. Is his uncle?
His uncle passed away.
Yes, okay. All right. So let us now close our eyes in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you that you are great and abundant in power. We now place these friends and members' names in your hands. You know their needs. We ask that you bless them with comfort, peace, and healing, all according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And I think we have the next hymn, which is 404, "I Need You Every Hour."
Oh, I need.
One of the greatest of God's blessings is the blessing of giving back and sharing what has been given to us. May our tithes and offerings today be bountiful and given in the spirit of the widow who joyously gave all she had. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you because it is truly a blessing to give. Now we ask that you bless these offerings as well as each of those who gave. Multiply the gifts and with your greatness as they are used to show your love throughout the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And Elaine, did she just go out?
Yeah, she went to Children's Church.
Oh, wanted to thank her for sharing her gifts as well. Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of Hebrews this morning. I'll be reading from chapter 11, several groupings of verses, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 3, and then 8 through 12 and 17 and 18. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. And then down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land that he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to that city that has a foundation, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars in the heavens and as innumerable as grains of sand by the shore. And then verses 17 and 18. By faith, Abraham, when he was put to the test, offered up Isaac. He had received the promises that were already offered up by his only son, of whom he had been told, "It is through Isaac that the descendants shall be named for you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a story about a weary traveler who had hiked across a desert for a number of days. And he found himself in a place that he did not want to be. He had no water. He had very little food. And he knew if something didn't happen, he would die. Well, off in the distance, he spotted a deserted cabin. So he made his way toward this cabin, thinking that perhaps he could find water. When he got to the cabin, he discovered a well. So he ran in and started pumping like crazy on that well. And nothing came out but a bunch of dirt. His countenance fell. It was his last hope. But right there by the well was a can. And in the can was a note. And here's what the note said. Pardon me, I'm going to raise this up a little bit. It said, "Dear stranger, this pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer in it, and it should last for a couple of few years. But the washer dries out, and the pump needs to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a jar of water out of the sun, and it's corked up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about a fourth of the water into the pump, and let her soak for a few minutes to wet the leather washer. Then pour the rest medium fast and pump hard. You'll get water. Have faith. This well has never run dry." You heard that phrase before? "When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back where you found it for the next stranger who comes your way." And the note was signed Pete. Here's the question. What would you do if you were in that situation? Would you have faith in somebody that you never met and use the water that was there to prime the pump, or would you drink it? Frederick Buchner, in his book, Wishful Thinking, A Theological ABC, says this: "Faith is better understood as a verb than as a noun, as a process than as a possession. It is on again, off again, rather than once and for all. Faith is not being sure of where you're going, but going anyway. A journey without maps." End quote. Oswald Chambers said, "The life of Abraham is an illustration of two things: an unreserved surrender to God and of God's complete possession of a child for his own highest end." You see, when Abram, who would later become Abraham, met God, God made his first step very difficult, kind of like the guy in the cabin. God told Abram that he would have to step out with God. He'd have to leave his familiar surroundings and go to where God was telling him for God to truly bless his life. For you see, greatness with God many times demands a stepping out or a moving on, leaving what's familiar to move into what is unknown. What did he call Abraham to do? He told Abraham to do basically the same thing Jesus called Matthew and the other disciples to do, which was what? You may respond. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. That was it. The New Testament lesson I just read reminds us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God doesn't tell us the end of the story. He doesn't show us everything in advance. He just asks us to walk and live by faith, to journey, if you will, without maps. And that's scary, and it's difficult, because we want to know the outcomes before moving forward, or becoming impatient because it seems like it's not moving fast enough. Abraham, if you will, was just as human as we are. Just as human as we are. If you read further down in Genesis 12, you discover where Abraham lied. When he and Sarah got to Egypt, he feared the Egyptians would kill him and take Sarah from him because of her beauty. So he told her to stay, or to say rather, that she was his sister. Sarah ended up going into Pharaoh's house and resulted in Abraham profiting greatly from that arrangement. For Pharaoh gave him cattle and sheep and money and you name it. But because of this lie, it resulted in plagues coming to the house of Pharaoh and the discovery of the scheme that Abraham had put in place. So he sent Abraham away with everything that he had. So he lied. He was impatient with God and the promise of the descendants that God promised him. What happened? He went in and spent the night with the handmaiden of Sarah, Hagar. And she had a son, which was named Ishmael. And Abraham ran him in the desert. But the interesting thing about that story is that God promised Hagar that Ishmael would be the father of a great nation. And they would be at odds with the Jews from that point forward, even until today. So he was impatient. And along with everything else, he had family issues. I've already mentioned Hagar. He had Lot, Ishmael. Of course, the story of Lot is in this section of Genesis as well. But despite all of that, God continued to bless Abraham and fulfill his promises to him. The difference, however, is that Abraham didn't argue or debate God like we do regarding the instructions. For we tend to be more like Moses. You remember the story, the burning bush story. Moses is there. God tells him what he wants to do. But God, I can't do this. You know, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good speaker. Or wait a minute. I don't have time. But I've got so many meetings I have to attend. I've got family, I got work, I got coach ball, I got all this other stuff. I'm a deacon, I'm teaching Sunday school, I'm doing this and that and everything else. Isn't there somebody else you can get? How about my brother Aaron? He's good. We make those excuses. We try to convince God that surely somebody else would be a better choice, offering a lot of reasons why we can't do what God asks us to do. But on the other hand, we have Abraham, a model of a real person who actually experienced real religion, and that should motivate us. You got to realize in the story that Lynette read earlier, God said, pack your stuff and go, and I'll tell you when to stop. Basically, that's what it was. He didn't say, well, where are we going? He just packed his stuff, loaded up, and took off. And when it was time to stop, God told him to stop. And that's what he did. That story should motivate us to get up off our knees and to begin to address the needs of humanity around us. In Murfreesboro. Oh, we can't do that. We need a bunch of young people to help us do that. No, you don't. No, you don't. One of the best ways to reach people that are not here is to go out and be the church out there. Let me say that again. One of the best ways to reach the people that are not here is to go be the church out there. People aren't interested in joining an institution just to help keep the institution going. They want to be part of a body of believers that actually puts into practice what we say we believe. And I have no statistical data to back this up, except 45 years doing this. 90% of the churches, and I may be gracious there, 90% of the churches haven't got that yet. Pardon my English. They don't get it. They don't get it. It's more than just sending a contribution to a mission here and a ministry there. It's getting up, getting work clothes on, and going and helping in a line at the local food pantry. It's going with a group of children and collecting food for the food bank. It's going to the food bank to sort food and to help take it, deliver it to people. It's getting involved in Meals on Wheels. So many things. But what we do is, somebody else will do that. There's a parable about somebody, nobody, and everybody. I'm not going to quote it because I can't, but the basic deal is that everybody's job is somebody's job, but ends up being nobody's job. Because people say, somebody will do that. And nobody ends up doing it. We have to get up and get at it. Well, it's hard to do. Yeah, that's when we draw strength from God to give us the strength we need to minister to those in the marketplace. To get that strength, we have to meet God in those times of secret prayer and meditation on His Word. Well, I just don't know if I can do it. Well, we take that need to God, not only for our own comfort and peace, but to encourage and empower others. And when God opens an opportunity, we step into it. Well, where's it going to be? I don't know. It's a journey without maps. It's a journey without maps. You see, the fact that living a life of faith involves risk. It's risk. It's risky business. Living a life of faith involves risk. I've often wondered over the years why we spend so much energy trying to get people to trust God relative to salvation, our eternal future, while at the same time we seem to have problems trusting Him with our day-to-day issues of life, both personally and collectively. We'll trust God for our eternal security and salvation. We'll give all that we know about ourselves to all that we know about Him, but when it comes to the day-to-day stuff, we got to know the end result before we get started. Because if it looks like, if the end result means I'm going to fail, then I'm not going to do it at all. Here's the deal. We're called to be seed planters, not harvesters. Scripture says we plant seeds. Seeds of faith through sharing our faith in Christ. Seeds of encouragement by helping others and ministering to others and being Jesus' hand and feet in our community. That's what it's about. We'll trust Him with our future, but we won't trust Him to guide us and encourage us and give us what we need to do those things on a day-to-day basis. In some respects, we find ourselves at that point of risk today. You see, after about 20 months of retirement, God has opened a door for you and me to spend some time together in the next near future. As I serve as your minister in the interim. And I'm excited about that, and I thank you for your confidence. As a congregation represented by your search team, you will once again be on a similar journey as you will search for a person to lead your congregation in the future. A journey without maps. Well, how long do you think it'll take? That's the biggest question. Do you think it'll take a long time to find a preacher? It's going to take a while. But here's the deal. You want it to take some time. There's due diligence that needs to be involved, especially nowadays. I know you know that. But as you begin this journey with no GPS, no map, or anything, how will you respond individually and collectively? Because our individual response multiplied by 40 or 50 is our collective response, is it not? Let me share a story in closing. A lady wishing to encourage her son's progress on the piano took the little boy to a Paderewski concert. They were seated in the auditorium. The mother, and many of you can probably relate to this, was looking around and she saw a friend sitting off in another part of the auditorium. So she told her son, "Stay here, I'll be right back, I'm gonna go talk to so-and-so." So she gets up and goes talk to her friend. Well, you know, it's a little boy, he's curious. He's never been in a place like this. He sees this stage with this giant velvet curtain, and he gets curious as to what's behind that curtain. So he gets up, tootles down the aisle, goes up the steps, and in behind the curtain. And there he finds a beautiful Steinway concert grand piano. So he takes a seat on the bench. And he begins quietly playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Well, the house lights dim. Little boy's just focused on what he's doing. The mother returns to her seat and finds her child not there. Just at the time when the curtains part, and she looks in horror at the stage, and there's her little boy at the concert grand piano playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. At that moment, almost the exact same time, the great piano master himself came in, quickly moved to the piano, and he whispered in a little boy's ear, "Don't quit, keep playing. Don't quit, keep playing." That's an important phrase. Then leaning over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and began filling in a bass part. Soon his right arm reached around the little boy and he added a running obbligato. Together, the old master and the young novice transferred a frightening situation into a wonderfully creative experience, and the audience was mesmerized. You see, I believe this story reveals to us the truth that during those times in our lives when we cannot see ahead but believe that God wants us to continue moving forward, he whispers in our ear, in our being, saying, "Don't quit, keep playing. Don't quit, keep playing. You're not alone." Together as a congregation and with God's help, you will transform the broken patterns of life into a masterpiece, a masterwork of faith. Just as the child took the risk by going to the piano to play, encouraged by the great master pianist, God expects us to do the same thing. To be bold in our faith, not just talking about it in Sunday school lessons, because faith is a verb and not a noun. It has to do with action. It has to do, as James so adequately wrote, our faith is shown by what we do. We have to be radical enough to take God at his word. He's waiting for you and I to do that. He's waiting for us to take the stage in our meager way to do what we try to do on the piano of life, if you will, joining us, coming alongside and saying, "Don't quit, keep playing." The challenge is ours. Challenge is ours. There's an old song we used to sing way back in the day when I'd take kids to Caswell. I'd play the guitar before my arthritis keeps me from doing it anymore. And the song is called "That's What Faith Must Be," and the refrain goes like this: "To see with my heart, to hear with my soul, to be guided by a hand I cannot hold, to trust in a way that I cannot see. That's what faith must be. To trust in a way I cannot see, that's what faith must be. Or, if you will, a journey without maps. Let us pray. Father, we are like Moses in many ways, and Abraham. We want to give ourselves to you in trust and faith, to do whatever you lead us to do. But many times when that opportunity is placed before us, we start questioning our ability. We start questioning our time. We start making excuses as to why we can't do this or that. Help us to remember that Abraham just got up and went, not knowing where he was going. Help us to realize that even though we tend to be like Moses in a lot of ways, you still love us and you want to encourage us to and give us the confidence to be like that little boy, to hear you say, "Don't stop, keep playing." Father, help us to do better. And we'll give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Our hymn of commitment and invitation is hymn number 497, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." If you're here today and you need to come for prayer or for any other reason, you may want to just pray where you are. I'll be here to receive you if you feel led to make a decision. As we stand together and sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," hymn 497.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Well, that came out okay. So let's do this. Well, that, I,
Bible study you heard earlier. Father, thank you for Lynette who led us in worship. Lord, I pray now that as we go from this place, you will help us to know that we truly go nowhere by accident. That whenever we go, you're sending us there. Wherever we are, you have placed us there. For you have a purpose for us being there. That Christ who indwells in us has something he wants for us to do, wherever we find ourselves. Help us to believe this, and be with us now as we go in your grace.